We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use the option of rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. We'll lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Johanna informed me that since this is January the 20th, that it was 34 years ago tonight that we arrived in St. Louis. We stayed at a Holiday Inn down on Watson Road, something like that, Gary Watson Road. And there were 11 inches of snow, and the temperature was a negative 18. And this coming Thursday night will be my 34th anniversary here as pastor of this local church. So I'm still vertical, so here we go. We are on page 576, so we're at point 16. Paul uses the peculiar situation at Philippi to illustrate what we may refer to as dual citizenship. The believers in the church at Philippi were citizens of the Roman Empire in their temporal lives, but also citizens of the heavenly community because of their membership in the royal family of God. What was true for them is true for us and everyone who's placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ. So this is true for every believer in the church age. Presently, we are citizens of the United States of America, while at the same time we're citizens of that heavenly community. Therefore, the city and state in which you live may be characterized as your earthly politeuma. The same is true for the reversionistic usher, who is a citizen of Palestine, but typifies so many believers throughout history. He is saved, but because he has chosen to ignore the imperative mood to grow in grace, noted in 2 Peter 3:18, he lives in the cosmic systems, and our passage indicates that he is in reversionism. Now, in the apodosis, James moves away from the illustration in verses 2 and 3 and makes application to the entire congregation. The verse begins with the phrase, "Were you not discriminating in your minds?" And here is how that phrase appears in the Greek. We have udai krithete and in heautu tois. And what that means is, were you not discriminating, that's plural, in your minds, plural. All y'all, in other words. Now, this is a rhetorical question with a negative u demanding an affirmative answer. Yes, we were. So discrimination occurs in the soul before it is expressed overtly. Therefore, the translation is in your minds or in your cardias. If you did what the usher just did, then yes, you have. I'll go back and see if I can find one of our verses. I was under the impression that maybe I put this verse in. I don't know. Yeah, there's four there. We're looking at four, the apodosis. Have all of you not been discriminating in your cardias and become judges, krites, with evil thoughts and motivations? Yes, you have. That's the idea. So this confirmation allows the conclusion that people are guilty of becoming judges. The aorist middle indicative plural of the verb krites. It implies numerous sins of the tongue, such as criticism, denigration, censure, disapproval, being accusatory, disparaging, fault-finding, denunciation, to rail against. Pick your poison. Judging is bad enough, but it is followed by the darkest of rationales, the adjective paneros, and that word is translated into English as evil. The plural noun we have, dialogismos, thoughts, motives, and intentions. Thoughts, motives, and intentions. all of this percolates in the soul. People get involved in a great number of things without saying a word. But that's who they are, that's what they think, and ultimately it will be a behavior pattern that exerts itself in society. We have a lot of that going on today. Nobody seems to be satisfied with anything. You can line them up on a football field at the 50-yard line and say, see who can get to the goal line first, and there'll be bloodshed between the 40s. Nobody will gain any ground to speak of. We've lost the thought in our client nation. People have therefore taken it upon themselves to browbeat the opposition. There's no free exercise anymore. And so even the government is in a stalemate. Nothing's going on with a number of people who are employed by the government, which personally I think is a good thing. That all should take about a year off. But nevertheless, that's where we are. And the reason we're there is because people have drawn lines in the sand and nobody is going to give up whatever it is they want. And in the meantime, I think that we are at a point where there's going to have to be some kind of come to Jesus idea that goes on. Objectivity doesn't seem to be in the vocabulary of either side. But nevertheless, God will work this out, and this is something you have to remember, that we are a client nation. And although individuals have always done these things, the Constitution has generally been a way where people could rationalize their differences and come to some kind of conclusion and let the law make the decision. But that's no longer where we are. Now, if it's true on a national level, then obviously it is true on individual levels throughout the society. We are the ones who must present to society in these small ways that we can the objectivity that is required for free people to be able to get along, although with different opinions on many subjects. If everybody goes by the law, which means, as we studied in the first session, the Constitution, if the Constitution is the thing that guides us, then we all can get along, although we may disagree on certain points. Therefore, there are those presently in our society who are suggesting that certain very important categories of our constitutional structure, including the Bill of Rights, the Bill of Rights, needs to be altered. Getting rid of the electoral process is one that's being suggested, to go back to a popular vote rather than to count the votes otherwise, the Electoral College. Our founders, let me just tell you about those guys. All of these guys were very well educated, spoke multiple languages, and they read the Bible, not in the English, but in the Greek. And they structured a constitution that was guided. Their guidance for many of the concepts you see in the Constitution came from principles found in the Word of God. And therefore, if you're in opposition to these things, then you're in opposition to divine viewpoint in a category of establishment concepts. And drawn from Blackstone in England, which, by the way, if you've got Blackstone's commentaries, you'll see the scripture quoted here and there throughout. And therefore, our legal system was drawn to a great degree from Blackstone. And also, our founders incorporated so many of these ideas into our foundational documents. So the way that this applies to us today as believers in Jesus Christ in a Bible study is that we have our inventory of ideas based on the Word of God, just as our founders did. And therefore, we guide ourselves according to those concepts. There are those, and their number seems to be growing, that's in opposition to this. Therefore, what occurs when there are those who deviate from established standards is that it becomes personal opinion. And everybody has an opinion. And the only way that these opinions can be ferreted out over time is for someone to finally give up. And how that plays out over time is to be seen, but we know from history, from the Old Testament, and from the experience of the gospel's missionary journey over a course of about 2,000 years, what we've discovered is the loss of thought shuts down client nations where the pivot has to move other places. And in my opinion, there's no place to go. Where would you like to go? Permanently, there's no place to go. So we either work this out, or maybe the rapture will occur. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. But we see as we go through these concepts here that there is a difference of opinion in the church in Jerusalem. And our man James is trying to get across to the people in his congregation that they have to think objectively, not subjectively. So the rhetorical question about the negative ooh demands an affirmative answer. Yes, yes, we were. So discrimination occurs in the soul before it is expressed overtly. Therefore, the translation is in your minds or in your cardias. And if you did what the usher just did, then yes, you have done this. Now, this confirmation allows the conclusion that the people are guilty of becoming judges. That's the aorist middle indicative plural of the verb kritēs. It implies numerous sins of the tongue, such as criticism, denigration, censure, disapproval, being accusatory, disparaging, fault-finding, denunciation, and rail against. And so panaros is evil, and therefore that guides the thoughts, the motives, and the intentions. That is what's being played out, and James is trying to put a stop to this. Now, the poor man who is a member of the royal family and positive to the teaching of the Word of God is being assaulted by a reversionist who functions from the darkness of cosmos diabolicus. That guy is saved. He's the Kazan. James has got him functioning in his church. Yet, he very obviously is out of fellowship. Now, the clear implication from the scripture of this verse, or the structure of it, is that what James is accusing the congregation of doing is confirmed in the affirmative. And so we have completed the three-verse passage. Here, then, is the expanded translation with the three-stage protasis followed by the apotasis from verses 2 following. Let me back up. Start at verse 2. If, that's the protasis, or in other words, the kickoff, if a nobleman enters into eis erchomai, that's the first third-class condition, the synagogue of messianic Christians wearing golden rings on all his fingers and dressed in a dazzling, expensive outfit. And there also enters, second third-class condition, a beggar in filthy clothes. And you, kowtow epiblepo, third third-class condition, and you kowtow to the one who is carrying his flashy, multicolored mantle and toga, and you say in a pleasant voice, you sit here in this place of honor, and you say officiously to the beggar, stand there, or sit down by my footstool. Then James 2:4, the apotasis, this is the conclusion, have all of you not been discriminating in your cardias and become judges, kritēs, with evil thoughts and motivations? The answer is, yes, you have. So note at this point, we pause to take up the doctrine of judging. And we will note pertinent points and verses and then move on to verse 5. So the doctrine of judging. I don't know if any of you are judging anybody right now, but hopefully the first and second session so far have convinced you that maybe you shouldn't be judging anybody. The judge is in heaven. And he has omniscience, and he knew about this in eternity past. That is the thing I think is a chilling effect on anyone who's decided to judge or do any other kind of behavior of that nature. Here's the deal. Omniscience tells us, Scripture reveals to us that God is omniscient, and if he's omniscient and he's eternal, then this happened in eternity past. And you say, how can that be? It can be that way because God knows all that is knowable, otherwise he would not be God. He's not on a learning curve. Nothing catches him by surprise. He knew it all in eternity past, including your private thoughts. And if that is true, and it is, that means you get away with nothing. But you can recover through confession alone to God alone and re-crank up your spiritual life. But knowing that you are being observed by the monitor, even your thoughts, plus your decisions and then your executions, all of it was known in eternity past. What is it that mollifies this? Inculcation of divine thought from the immutable Word of God in your soul as a resource for decision making and problem solving. You need not get upset about anything, but simply observe and therefore apply pertinent doctrines to the circumstance. That's what we try to do here. We try to get every one of you down to the last person to be able to think from divine viewpoint. Observe incoming data because you can't avoid that, but to exegete that data in your soul. What's going on here? Is this the right thing to do or wrong thing? Is this a good idea or bad? Does this affect me positively or negatively? If so, how do I manage this from my inventory of ideas? In the process, you maintain the copacetic spiritual life. Point one, the habitual sin of judging others is an obvious indication a person is guilty of a serious sequence of sins associated with advanced reversionism. That's what's going on, according to James, in his congregation. He's trying to put a stop to it. No believer can become preoccupied with the mistakes, failures, and sins of others while at the same time he is consistently advancing in the protocol plan of God. So you can't do both at once. No believer can become preoccupied with the mistakes, failures, and sins of others, while at the same time, he is consistently advancing in the protocol plan of God. You have to manage incoming data and do it in a way that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, understanding everyone has free will. It is positive, negative, and neutral. They have the freedom to think the way they think because they have volition and it's free. So do you. Those who are guilty of constantly judging others cannot be spending much time, if any, inside the bubble. He may show up at Bible class, but he is just a hearer, not a doer of the word. A lot of people do that. I think throughout Christendom today, as we sit here at 11:25 Central, that you have people in churches right now that are sitting still and listening and focusing on the pulpit, maybe. But are they filled with the Holy Spirit? Are they metabolizing incoming information if it's worth hearing? And then utilizing that in their own personal lives for problem solving and doing whatever's necessary to stay in fellowship. A person who is quick to judge others may at the same time produce acts of human good and submit to overt moral standards. A principle that emerges in point four, morality is something that unbelievers do. Morality is something that believers do. You can be a moral person and you can be living in the cosmic system. Cosmic ideas emerge with thought. Thought, therefore, can be considered as an action and then you can produce the action. There are many things that can be classified as moral in a given society. Many of the things that we consider to be moral in our society are quite different in other societies. Now, that's a free exercise concept, but nations are very important, and God established nationalism. We've studied that in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. He did not like the fact when they came out of the flood that these guys decided to settle down in one spot called Shinar, and they wanted to build a ziggurat, which is like a pyramid, and worship up there. Higher up in the air you go, the closer you are to whoever. This is before airplanes. This is before rocket ships, satellites, and shooting things out into the universe. We can go as far in the universe as we want to, but it's still the universe. You can't get outside of it until God gets you out of it. And so on planet Earth, that's where we're isolated. And God set up nations called nationalism. It's a good idea because group A may think that the right way to behave and act and so on, they establish that as their culture. Someone else has something quite different, but that's been established as their culture. The thing that separates the two is the thing called borders. And if you have borders, then you can isolate your approach toward life and circumstances through a culture, foundational principles that all, to a certain degree, behave, and that law, of course, can regulate that. The other people are free to do what they want to do. And I've always told you, and you know this to be true, in the end game of our experience on this planet, one of the things that is approached is internationalism, borderless countries. The beast dictator will try to impose this. And so where everything started out perfect in the garden, and then there was a fall, and then coming out of the garden, people wanted to isolate in one place and everybody worshiped together, God knew free will was not going to allow that to be a very positive example. And so he separated them out into nations. And that is the case today. Now, why is that? Because free exercise will take fallen human beings in different directions. And there'll be foundational concepts for a given society. And everybody will subscribe to that. Others have a different idea. What separates the two is a border. And we have many borders on this planet. There are about 150 different national entities with borders. And you can decide you want to go to another one, but you're going to enter somebody else's modus operandi. So biblically speaking, what people are wanting to do today in this country is unbiblical, and God will not have it in a client nation. So if this keeps up, you will see divine imposition of things that are not going to look very good on the outset, but is designed to correct the problem. Human good is associated with life in the cosmic system, and morality is not the Christian way of life. Let me elaborate. Anybody can be moral based on the society in which you live. It would be immoral in another society across a different border. What is moral in Islam is not moral here. So morality is not an absolute. We have moral concepts in this country based on scripture and establishment viewpoint. That's different in Islam. It's different in Russia. It's different in China. It's different in other places around the world, and that's their business. But it's not the way we think or should think. So you say you're moral. That is human viewpoint. Now, I would suggest that in our country, the original moral standards that were based in our client nation were drawn from Scripture. We've deviated away from that, but nevertheless, people have their moral ideas and they're free for this. Absolute standards are different. So morality is one thing. Divine viewpoint is quite another, and only believers can acquire that inventory. Human good is associated with life in the cosmic system, and morality is not the Christian way of life. It may associate with biblical standards, but morality vacillates within a society. Divine viewpoint does not. In the Christian way of life, morality is secondary to the acquisition of virtue. Christian virtue is acquired by submission to standards associated with biblical integrity. And with regard to advancing believers, the failure of others must be left to the Lord. When a positive believer makes the mistake of calling out reversionistic believers, he himself is in danger of entering into the same process. There are some people over whom you may have legitimate authority. But you do that with a mental attitude of grace, seeking to correct the problem rather than aggrandize it. So with regard to advancing believers, the failures of others must be left to the Lord. When a positive believer makes the mistake of calling out reversionistic believers, he himself is in danger of entering into the same process. The exception is the authority of parents over children. And there are others. Will you take Clay? He has the authority of teaching these guys how to do whatever it is they're going to do. And he has the authority. And his job is to make sure that they line up with the principles and standards associated with this particular profession. And then when they get through with that and move out into society, they'll know how to take those standards, which are absolutes for that function, and therefore become good employees for someone. The same is true everywhere. You have people in authority that are able to communicate to others, correct issues as they emerge over time, straighten things out, and get everybody back on the same line. Parents do this to children, or they should. There are areas of supervision, for example, the local church. Pastors and authority over the congregation, but that authority comes from the Word of God. Take it or leave it. Paragraph B, biblical illustrations. Contempt for others is an attitude of self-righteous arrogance, a problem associated with the scribes and the Pharisees. We have a verse here, Romans 14, verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Notice it says brother here. Not that they're blood. That doesn't mean that at all. But if we all are members of the royal family of God, then we've got these brothers and the sisters. So they're brothers and sisters accumulated here today. You say, oh, no. No. You keep that to yourself. It doesn't change the fact they're your brother and or your sister. In what fashion? Royal family. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we shall all stand before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Don't turn the page. Did you read that last line? We shall all stand before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Now go back. Why do we need to know? Go back. Do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? That's going to come up. Okay, fine. But this is only the beginning of problems potentially associated with judging others, since two other ramifications follow. So, I think I turned too many pages. It's supposed to be a verse 1 somewhere. Yes. Page 579, in every generation there are evil reversionists who gossip, malign, and judge others. How do we know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. Do not go on passing judgment before the appointed time of judgment, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. But wait until the Lord comes, that's the rapture extraction, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. That's the cardias. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So a very important passage on the sin of judging is one we have noted before, and it warrants repeating probably on a monthly basis. So let's give it a good review. Matthew verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7. Here's how verse 1 reads. Do not judge, that's krino, present active imperative, so it's a command. Do not judge so that you will not be judged, krino, aorist passive subjunctive. So we got a statement in. Who's this quote from? Who's quote? Jesus. So listen to this. He has just put something out on the table. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Okay? If you judge, then you're going to be judged. You get that part? Okay? You will not be judged. Krino, aorist passive subjunctive. The verse opens with the command, do not judge. It prohibits a person from judging the lives and actions of others. Refraining from this act prevents subsequent events from taking place. Okay, go back to the verse. Do not judge. Put a period there in your mind. Do not judge. Got that? Okay. You're free to go. But a caveat, so that you will not be judged. In other words, if you judge, then you're going to be judged. By whom? The judge with a capital J. It prohibits a person from judging the lives and actions of others unless you have legitimate authority over them, which is rare over the course of a lifetime. Refraining from this act prevents subsequent events from taking place. The act of judging others refers to the sins of gossiping, maligning, criticizing, discriminating, slandering, finding fault, or demeaning others. That's just a few. First of all, if you do not judge others, you will not be judged by the justice of God. This is introduced as a purpose clause so that. And what follows is the good news that comes from not judging others. You will not be judged. So, what's the formula here? Do not judge. And if you do not judge, then you will not be judged. So it's a formula, you see. Stay out of it. Let God take care of it. He has the omniscience and knows all of the details, all of the facts. He will take care of it. He is the judge with the capital J. This time the verb is the aorist passive subjunctive of crino. This is good news if you don't judge otherwise. It is a serious undertone. Now, the aorist tense means that when you judge another believer, you're out of fellowship, you're outside the bubble, and have committed a verbal sin. The passive voice indicates by not judging others, you will not receive judgment, but should it occur, the subjunctive mood indicates divine discipline is a potential that is always close to reality. Don't turn the page. A whole bunch of page turners today. But did you metabolize number 9 here? Listen to this. The passive voice, okay, get that? Passive, indicates by not judging others you will not receive judgment, but a big fat juicy but comes next. Should it occur? That's the subjunctive mood. It's potential, you see. Should it occur, the subjunctive mood indicates divine discipline is a potential that is always close to reality. Put yourself at a family reunion. Where have you been lately? There was Christmas. We just did that. Okay. What's going to happen? Valentine's Day. And then we're going to have something else come up, like Memorial Day. Everybody gets off and has family reunion. Then it's the 4th of July. And then there's Thanksgiving. And then there's Christmas again. All these people come in. Blood is on the horizon. And then here they come. Uncle Fred and Aunt Margaret. They always show up. And the very idea that you've heard they're coming again this year, just like that, where are you? You're judging. Margaret, listen to this. They're coming and they're coming again. And then you get a hold of yourself. See, that's the subjunctive mood. Then you get a hold of yourself. The passive voice indicates by not judging others, you will not receive judgment, but should it occur. The subjunctive mood indicates divine discipline is a potential that is always close to reality. But this is only the beginning of problems potentially associated with judging others, since two other ramifications follow. Now Matthew 7:2. For the way you judged, krema, judgment, for the way you judged, you will be judged. That's the bottom side of this. You're not turning the page now, are you? No, you will be judged. Present, active, indicative. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. Isn't this an exciting two verses? Aren't we happy? Here we are at the end of it. Everybody's just fine, percolating with the fact, oh, we've got free will and we law of freedom and all of this. And look at this. Look at this. This verse continues the warnings. For the way you judge takes the believer back to the moment he judged another believer. So first of all, he judged another person. And secondly, cited a sin he believes the person committed, which is gossip. Piling on, you see. For example, one might think Fred Jones is a sinner. This is judging and is sin number one. Then he continues by announcing the sin he thinks Fred committed, and that is sin number two. Now, for the sake of argument, let's assume Fred did the thing he was accused of. That leads us to the final phrase. Your standard of measure will be measured back to you. If Fred did commit the sin cited, it is taken off of Fred and assigned to his accuser. This is triple boomerang discipline. I don't know if you know much about boomerangs, but when you throw it, it comes back to you. Here are two verses that give some good advice with regard to the offenses done to you by others. If you have been wronged by another believer, then submit the matter to the Lord's hands. Romans 12:19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You can also reference Deuteronomy 32:35 and Hebrews 10:30. Principle. God knows all the facts. It is arrogant to think you can retaliate against someone who wronged you better than God can. Also, do not lower your standards to the level of the one who is attacking you. Secondly, remember you have all you can handle in your own life without taking on the discipline of others. Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. James 2:5, imperative mood number 15, listen, my beloved brethren. Did God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Well, we'll pose a study of that question on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take them and make them real to us in our inventory of ideas for the opportunity of guidance in the devil's world. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai irene, pleithun thae in epinosai, to theu kai iesu to kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. We shall stand and sing, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.